So we love our pastors. You love your pastors? Yeah, they're awesome. They are. So I want to start today. The next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about momentum. And actually, I want to start in Psalm 67 today. And let me just read this out, because I know there's been some very specific things, especially last week with Dr. Mila's word that she gave, which, by the way, Dan, that's in the bulletin, is that right? Yes, so if you have your bulletin, you should have Dr. Mila's word from last week. But let me read this to you. This is Psalm 67. This is just kind of be a launching pad for us today. And it says this. This is out of the Passion Translation. It says, God, keep us near your mercy fountain and bless us. And when you look down on us, may your face beam with joy. Send us out all over the world so that everyone everywhere will discover your ways and know who you are and see your power to save. Let all the nations burst forth with praise. Let everyone everywhere love and enjoy you. Then how glad the nations will be when you are their king. They will sing, they will shout, for you give true justice to the people. I want you to recognize, as far as what I'm reading, do you know that God's heart is for the nations? His heart is for the nations. Obviously, his heart is for his people, but his heart is for all the nations. Yes, you, Lord, are the shepherd of the nations. No wonder the peoples praise you. Let all the people praise you more. The harvest of the earth is here. Say that with me. The harvest of the earth is here. One more time. The harvest of the earth is here. God, the very God we worship, keeps us satisfied at his banquet of blessings, and the blessings keep coming. All the ends of the earth will give him the honor he deserves and be in awe of him. That's Psalm 67, the whole psalm there. For a good while now, we've been hearing some very specific words from the Lord. Months and months ago, it was prophesied that this would be a decade of breakthrough. I don't know if you remember that one. Also, just Mila's word last week, now is the time. Now is the time. I've really just been kind of absorbing a lot of these words and just kind of keeping it before the Lord and just asking, Lord, what is it that you're doing right now? What is it you're doing in the church? And here's what I really think God is doing right now, what he's saying to us right now. God is positioning the body of Christ, the church, for harvest. God is positioning the body of Christ for harvest. And we need to prepare for harvest. What is harvest? Harvest is the seeds that have been planted are then harvested, are picked. The fruit is brought in, the fruit of the labor. The things that you've planted, however long you've been planting, the things you've sown, get ready. Get ready. God has been speaking to us about blessing and favor, but let me say it on the other side too. As much as we love the idea, love the specific idea of God's blessing and favor, the harvest, the seeds of good labor will be harvested, but the seeds of bad labor will also be harvested. Isaiah 60 says it like this: Arise, shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Because darkness, yes, deep darkness, covers the earth. Listen, there is evil that will begin to increase in the earth, but it pales in comparison to the glory that will increase in the earth. Okay, the Bible always talks about that. Light penetrates the darkness. Yes, we're seeing evil. Yes, we're seeing darkness increase. Yes, we're seeing the signs of the last days. We all know that conversation. We've had it before, okay? But we as a church, we need to wake up. We need to wake up and we need to be prepared for the harvest, because just what we said what we just read in Psalm 67 is that it's the blessing. The nations will turn to the Lord. The nations will turn to the Lord. And you know how that's going to happen? His goodness towards you, towards me. His banquet of blessing. Okay? And let me just add this. This is not the Lord's been speaking some very specific words that we've already mentioned. And let me just tell you, these are not just mere suggestions. Okay? These are not just God saying, "Hey, I have this idea. What do you think?" No, this is marching orders. These are marching orders, okay? And history, this is when history is made. History is made through divine marching orders, okay? God has designed history to be momentous. Did you know that? To create momentum, all right? You remember the story of Genesis 12 where God is first interacting with Abraham and he gives him all these promises. "I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great." He says all those things to him. And then right on the heels of that, he says this, "And you're going to be a blessing." In other words, "Abraham, you're my friend. I'm going to make your name great. You're going to have all these descendants. You're going to be a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to prosper you." All these things. And then he says, "And then you're going to be a blessing." Whatever God does in us, the blessing and the favor of what God does in us, it's always meant to create momentum for others. Right? Ideally, your ceiling should be the floor for the next generation. Proverbs 13 talks about this, where it says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." All right? The choices and decisions you make right now can directly impact the next generation. But let me say this, it's not just the next generation, but it could be generations after. And you'll see that today. The Lord wants to pour out his blessing and favor upon his people. But the issue with history, if you like, I all throughout high school, even as a kid, I've always loved history. I love the stories. I love seeing the triumphs over challenges and just the lessons from setbacks, all of it. And it's interesting, even reading in the scriptures, when you look at history, when God released his blessing on people, it's not an uncommon tale for people's hearts to fall into a place of apathy and complacency. You ever read the book of Judges? Yeah. It's this really strange cycle that you see in Israel's history, but even in modern church history, to where you just see people praying and obeying and sacrificing to the Lord and just coming into this place of blessing because of their pursuit of him. And then the blessing comes, and then all of a sudden there's a little bit of a lull and there's some complacency that eventually leads into apathy, that eventually leads back into sin and shame and crisis. And then it starts back all over again, where they cry out, "God, have mercy on us." And then it continues on through that cycle. It's very strange. But what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is I want to take a look at a few people who started off well, who just did stunning things when the Lord was on them, when the Lord moved through them. And today we're going to look at King Hezekiah. And he was an incredible reformer in the nation of Israel. He started off really well, but it went south towards the end of his life. And I think it's really important for us to look at these people's lives, because I don't know about you, but when I look at these people's lives and I see how well they started and then they didn't finish well, and honestly, there's some who didn't start off well, but they finished well. I want to know why. I want to know, what was the turn? What was the point where things started to go south? And I think it's important for us to find out these things, and not just find out what they did wrong and not do that, but to really mine out the hidden treasures of their lives. And oftentimes you will find the hidden gems through the mistakes, through the tragedies, through the setbacks of history. But coming back to Psalm 67, his goodness towards us is going to be the determining factor for many people who are sitting in their setbacks, who are sitting in their darkness. And they'll see there is a God. There is a God in this earth, right? Now, when it comes to, let me just kind of unpack this a little bit. I need to set it up a little bit for the next few weeks. But the temptation in church history, if you've studied anything about church history, movements of God in history, revival history, be it Azusa Street Revival or the Welsh Revival, anything like that, we see how God moves and then people respond. And then based out of people's response to God, we then determine that's God's nature. In other words, we define who God is off of people's response to God. And let me just tell you, it's illegal to do that. Don't do that. let me give you an example. So you have the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. Remember that story? There were 10 of them that came to him and were healed. And how many came back to give him thanks? One. Okay, many people will look at that and they'll think, well, the fruit wasn't good because only one came back. Listen, people's response to God doesn't define who God is. What he does towards us defines him. In other words, just because one came back doesn't mean that the fruit was bad. The fact that God healed those lepers, that defines God. His goodness towards them defines God, right? Just because my obedience or my disobedience, whatever it may be, that does not redefine God. So we can look at history, we can look at individuals, we can look at nations, whatever you look at in history, and you can see, like even with movements and revivals, that they came to an end. And we can look at history and say, well, that must be the way God intended it to be. And I say, no, it's illegal to do that because we have statements in scripture, for instance, in 2 Corinthians, where it says that his nature goes from glory to what? Glory to glory. Isaiah 9:6 says this, out of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Are you seeing this, right? So you have these principles and statements in scripture that define who God is, but when we look at history and it doesn't line up with that, and we tend to come to conclusions that are just based around wrong information because of people's responses. Are you seeing that? Right? So what I want to do with King Hezekiah today and with the next few people that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks is I want to take a look at their lives and start to mine out what was it? What was it that they started to turn south, where their heart started to turn away from the Lord? Because if we're in a decade of breakthrough, if we're in a season of blessing and favor, we must navigate that well. We must navigate it well. We need to steward his favor and his blessing well, because that's what shapes history. All right? And that's what this series is all about. And before we get into it, by the way, you can turn to 2 Chronicles 29 if I haven't. Did I tell you to turn there yet? No? Turn there. 2 Chronicles 29. As you're turning there, let me just finish off with one final statement. You'll have to forgive me. I have a 10-point introduction and a 1-point message. So, you were designed to carry his favor. You need to know that. You were designed to carry his favor. And what God is doing in the church right now, it's a wake-up call to all of us. To all of us. Because we need to live a life that's illustrated and demonstrated, filled with his goodness. Now listen to me, I'm not just talking about your wallets or your bank accounts. That's that's not the only thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about joy. I'm talking about deliverance from evil. I'm talking about restored relationships. I'm talking about the fullness, the being filled, completely satisfied in life. Okay? And listen, it's never unto ourselves. It's never unto ourselves. When God blesses you, when God blesses me, it's never to end with us. As I said before, it's to create momentum for other people. We're not the Dead Sea, right? Where things just flow in and nothing flows out. That's not what it's designed for. We're not here to build our own kingdoms or to leverage God's blessing for our own purposes. Man, that was a really good point, Ryan. Amen to that. As his favor increases, so must our sacrifice, right? And that's what we're going to be talking about the next few weeks. That's how we create momentum. All right. We got through it. You ready? We're going to go to 2 Chronicles 29. And we're going to jump around a little bit because there would be so much scripture that we would read. And, you know, as much as Pastor Dan gave me freedom to go into overtime, I really want you to like me at the end and to come back next week, so I'll do my best not to go into overtime. We'll save that for OSL, for all the suckers who sign up for OSL. I'm just kidding. All right, we should get into the Bible right now before anything else happens. All right, 2 Chronicles 29, we'll start in verse 1. It says this, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. I want to just pause here and make it worth noting here that Hezekiah is being likened unto David, and you'll see this throughout the history books in the scriptures where kings were likened to David if they did things right. And this is a common theme that you see in Hezekiah's life, that he's being likened unto David. And it's very significant because it's like God is saying, Hezekiah, you remind me of a favorite of mine, David. And many historians look at David's reign and the first years of Solomon's reign, and they referred to that as the golden age of Israel's history. It was a time when Israel was the most blessed, when they had the most favor, where they were had the most peace with other nations. They were the most prosperous during that time. And Hezekiah, let's kind of place him in the history timeline here. Hezekiah is reigning in Israel roughly 300 years after David, okay? So David's been dead a long time. And what happened during David's reign was, I mean, this isn't the point of the message, but I just have to kind of get into it. It's a whole other message for another time. Lord Jesus, help me not go into overtime here. But David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Okay, before David's time, the way of worship was through sacrifice, animal sacrifice rituals, and they had the tabernacle of Moses where the Ark of the Covenant was kept in the Holy of Holies, the inner court of the tabernacle. One day a year, only the high priest could go into the very presence of the Lord. So the Ark of the Covenant represents, it really is the presence of the Lord, okay? So you have this, for centuries, this process of worshiping the Lord that happened through sacrifice. And then there was the Day of Atonement where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, provide a sacrifice which postponed the penalty of sin. It didn't deal with sin. It just postponed it because Jesus' blood dealt with sin at the cross, right? Okay, so it just postponed it. And so you had this for years and years and years. And then David, there was this trio, this group, I think it was David, Gad, and Nathan, who were both seers and prophets, David being the king during David's reign, where they discerned that there was a shift in focus when it came to worship during David's time. And what David did was he took the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, brought it out of the Holy of Holies and put it in a small tent outside of Jerusalem. And he set up musicians, Levites, and priests to be able to minister, to sing, to praise, and to basically minister before the Lord. And let me remind you, that was completely forbidden in the law. You don't just go into the presence of the Lord. People died for that. Okay? Now, these three picked up, discerned what God was doing, and there was a shift in focus. And then there was just this time where it wasn't just the high priest ministering before the Lord. It was the people ministering before the Lord. And I don't think it's any coincidence that in that time, it was called the Golden Age, because worship was at the very core. The value for the presence of God was at the very core of the nation at that time. Okay? But sadly to say, David reigned and died, Solomon reigned and died, and many kings along, and eventually the nation of Israel basically turned from the Lord. They started worshiping other idols, worshiping at the high places, all these things, and just sadly turned away from the Lord, and it was devastating to them as a nation. So here comes Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29, and he was basically working to restore the sacrifice, Davidic sacrifice, or Davidic worship and sacrifice. That's what the whole chapter 29 is all about, all the things that he did to restore it, okay? So Hezekiah is being, he's basically just a phenomenal, a tremendous reformer to restore standards of worship that a king established long, long ago. Okay, now, 2 Kings 20, if you want to jump over there, 2 Kings 20. I'm just going to go ahead and start reading. So hold your place in 2 Chronicles, okay, because we're going to be jumping back and forth. So Hezekiah is a king who is restoring worship to the nation. And he's making a lot of headway. And then there's this part of his life where he becomes really sick. And we'll just pick it up in verse 1, 2 Kings 20, verse 1. It says this: "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.' Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, 'Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle of the court." In other words, he hadn't even exited the building yet. "That the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David,'" there's David again, "'your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria." We'll get to that in a second. "And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Just one more comment about the David piece to this story. Again, David's been dead for roughly 300 years. I am so fascinated by this idea that you can impress God. Did you know that you can impress God? When Jesus was on the planet, there were two people who weren't of Jewish descent who impressed him. One was the centurion, and one was the Syrophoenician woman. Centurion comes to him, "My servant is sick, please heal him." He says, "You just have to say a word. That's all I need." And Jesus is like, totally just stunned by it. "Go your way, you'll find your servant healed." Syrophoenician woman comes along. She's not a Jew. And she says, "My daughter is sick, heal her," or demon possessed. "Please deliver her." And Jesus tells her something very interesting. He says to her, basically, I can't give you what you're looking for, because my assignment is to the Jewish people. Basically what he said was, I can't give the children's bread to dogs. Sounds harsh, I'll let you make the adjustment. But her response was, do you remember it? Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get crumbs from the children's table. Jesus is stunned by it. Now, what just happened there? Jesus was literally assigned to the Jews only. What was reserved for after the cross, to the Gentiles and to the rest of the world, suddenly this Syrophoenician woman pulled it into her time. What was reserved for another time, her response in faith so moved Jesus that he said, yeah, I know that's for reserved for another time, but that was awesome. There you go. That is just, does that do anything to anybody? Or is it just me? Right? Like, you can impress God. And I, like, listen to this. God is talking to Hezekiah, and he says, I'm going to defend this city, and I'm going to heal you. I'll extend your time to 15 years. And he says, because I'll do it for my sake, but also for David, for his sake. David had won such a place in God's heart. Listen to this. That it says that Jesus, who is God's son, his only begotten son, would be called the son of David forever. Are you catching this? Like, what kind of place do you win in God's heart to have his son called after your name for forever? Like, I don't know if I have a category to put that in, but I love the invitation. I love the idea. We have this huge invitation to impact the heart of God. And that will have such an impact on future generations. 300 years later, God is still telling Hezekiah, you remind me of a favorite of mine. You know, David is such a hero to me because, you know, when you're tending sheep on the backside of a mountain, fighting a bear, fighting a lion, when nobody sees it, like that's what qualifies you to fight Goliath when two nations are watching. It's in those private moments with the Lord, when we apprehend those moments with the Lord, that it's not about attention. It's not about gaining favor. Right? It's just simply out of tenderness, a yielded heart, a surrendered heart before the Lord. And that moves his heart so much. So back to Hezekiah, the Lord adds 15 years to his life, right? And God answers Hezekiah's prayer. But here's the interesting thing. In these next 15 years, this is when Hezekiah just completely blows it. Right, and let me just say this too. Like, I've heard people talk about it this way, and in regards to this particular part of Hezekiah's story, that Hezekiah was wrong to pray for God to add years to his life. In other words, he should have died when it was time for him to die, because that's what God said, and because he didn't, that's why all this failure followed. Let me just. Can I just put it gently? That's stupid. Let me put it a little bit more gently. That's highly unintelligent. Okay? Hezekiah didn't fail because God answered his prayer. Remember what we talked about earlier? You cannot define who God is based off of people's responses. Right? Hezekiah experienced another 15 years because he knew how to pray. God healed him because he knew how to pray. All right? So, if you think that, just slap yourself. Or turn to somebody next to you and tell them, slap me. It's all truth and love, all right? All truth and love. So they'll help you. They'll help you. So Hezekiah didn't fail because God answered his prayer. Let's move on. 2 Kings 20. There's this another part of Hezekiah's life where there were these ambassadors sent. So what basically happened was Hezekiah did all this reformation in the nation of Israel. And then there is this Assyrian king that came against him and tried to conquer the nation of Israel. Hezekiah and the people prayed and turned to the Lord. And during that time was also the time when Hezekiah got sick. Okay, so all of this was happening all at the same time. God delivers them. God defends the city. And then all of a sudden, Hezekiah is experiencing tremendous prosperity, tremendous blessing and favor. And then we find it in 2 Kings 20, where these ambassadors from Babylon come along and, basically they heard about all the things that had happened and Hezekiah, we heard you were sick. So they came and brought a gift and just want to check in, you know, make sure you're okay. And basically Hezekiah shows them his entire kingdom, all the things that he had accumulated. Basically Hezekiah is full of himself. Okay, not just a little bit, just a lot of it. And this is where we begin to see a turn for the worse in Hezekiah's heart. Let me pause here. I want to say a couple of things regarding the favor and blessing of God. When God blesses you, it's his heart to do that. He wants to pour out his blessing on you. Just like he said with Abraham, I'm going to do this, and then you're going to be a blessing. His aim is to demonstrate his love towards you, but also to attract the attention of the nations. Okay? When it comes to when God's favor and blessing is, never apologize for God's favor. Never apologize for his goodness towards you. You don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to feel guilt or anything. Like, oh God, I don't deserve this. Listen, we all know you don't deserve it. We all know. I know it in me too. On my best day, I got mercy. And it's the same for you too. Never apologize for God's favor or blessing on your life. But also, and this is important, never flaunt God's favor or blessing on your life. Don't use it to gain favor. Don't use it to gain applause or admonition from other people. There's a reason why God told David, don't count your army. Why? Because you don't need to trust in numbers, great or small. Our trust is in the Lord and in him only. And we live from that knowledge, out of deep connection to him. So in 2 Chronicles 32, this is really where you begin to see the breakdown. And you see God's perspective of what was actually happening in Hezekiah. So in verses 27 through 29, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, made himself treasuries for silver, gold, precious stones. It goes on with all the things that he accumulated, for God had given him very much property. And then in verse 30, it says, Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon. He actually did a lot of construction and kind of some genius, brilliant things, and all the things he set out to do, it says at the end of verse 30 that Hezekiah prospered in all of his works. Are you seeing the connection, the favor, the blessing, and then the prosperity and what he's putting his hands to? Okay? Verse 31, catch this. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. All right, I want to stop here for a second because this is a very sobering part of church history. There have been many individuals throughout history who did amazing things when the Spirit of the Lord was on them, but crashed hard when he lifted. And let me explain that for a second. I know it sounds funny, because the Lord never leaves us and never forsakes us, right? Yes. But there are moments where God will incapacitate our perception or our ability to perceive him. And let me explain this. First off, it's never, everybody say never. It is never punishment. It is never punishment. Because we live from his presence. That is the crux of strength in the kingdom of God, is abiding in him, right? So why does this happen? Why did God withdraw from Hezekiah to test his heart? Listen, there is such wisdom. And remember, this is on the heels of favor and blessing, okay? There is such wisdom that comes from personal, intimate encounter with the Lord. And in these principles, this is where we learn the divine nature of the king. But this is also where we learn the principles of the kingdom, operation, functionality, okay? And when the Lord lifts, in these moments where he lifts, again, not that he leaves us and not that he forsakes us, but there are moments where we cannot perceive him. Why does he do this? It's to seal in the work, the good work that he's already done in you. Does that make sense? Let me give you an example. Do you remember the feeding of the 5,000? Right? Jesus basically gives some organizational instruction, some leadership there. He says, give me the food. Let's pray over it. Now pass it out. Right? Have everybody sit in groups of 50. And the disciples go and do what? They pass it out. Right on the heels of that, the disciples get into the boat and go to cross the sea over to the other side. Jesus is praying on the mountaintop. And he sees, which is interesting, that he's seeing them from the mountaintop. Anyhow, that's a whole other thing. But he sees the disciples, that they're struggling because a storm came up. And by the way, you find this in Mark 6. So Jesus, you know, he just does his thing. He goes to walk out on the water, you know. Just another day out on the water. He's walking out there. And the Bible says this, that he intended to pass them by. In other words, he wasn't about to get into the boat. But they're struggling. They're freaking out. They don't know what to do. Was he just going to let them suffer? Is he just toying with them? No. The Bible says that he intended to pass them by. He eventually gets into the boat and calms the sea. And he asks them this question, why are you of so little faith? And at the end of that chapter, it says that the disciples, their hearts were hardened because they didn't realize or they didn't remember the work of the feeding of the 5,000. There was a work that happened at the feeding of the 5,000 that was to prepare them for the storm that came, and they didn't catch it. Interestingly, when we don't catch things of what God has already done in our lives, the Bible calls that a hardened heart. Is that right? That's a hardened heart. What's the whole thing that's happening right now with Hezekiah? He's not maintaining a tender heart before the Lord. The favor, the blessing, all the prosperity, it's all there. God's, the worship, it's all there. And then a couple of people come from another country, and it suddenly begins to drift. God never lifts his presence from us to punish us, but it's to seal in and to remind us about the work that he's already done. When you cannot perceive him, you are still able to know how to live because of what God has already done in you. Amen. Is that right? Living from the presence of God is the crux of who we are as believers. When we are blinded to circumstances and we cannot see what to do, it's the things that we learn from being in his presence that still reminds us. It's the reference points for us to know how to live when we cannot perceive him. Okay? It's never an excuse to live independently of him. But there are times when our ability to sense his presence lifts, not to punish, but to reveal the good work that's already been done in you. So back to Hezekiah, what was happening here? The principles he previously learned didn't stick. He pridefully displayed the measure of his glory. So in 2 Kings 20, and we'll conclude with this today. 2 Kings 20 says this. At that time, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for you heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, spices, precious ointment, all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say and from where did they come?" And Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." You can already hear it. It's not clicking. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon." In other words, Hezekiah, these people that you flaunted favor with, that you exposed yourself to, they will rule over you. They will control you. Isaiah goes on to say, "Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So what is the Lord doing here? What is the Lord doing here? I really believe in this moment that this is intercession moment 2.0. Whereas there was a word of judgment earlier on in Hezekiah's life, where Hezekiah prayed, wept bitterly before the Lord, and he said, "Remember me, remember what I've done," which is really difficult to do. If you're in a true place of humility, goodness, remember what I've done. Nehemiah prayed the same prayer. But here we are in this part of his life. I really believe that the Lord is looking for Hezekiah to stand in the gap again. For someone to hear a word of judgment, and that they'll take it to heart and cry out for mercy. But look at Hezekiah's response. He had fallen so far. So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord is good. For he said, there will be peace and truth in my days." And the word of the Lord came to Hezekiah. This, Hezekiah, in flaunting favor, this of what you've done, the blessing, flaunting favor and blessing, it's going to cost your descendants after you. And Hezekiah simply just said, "Oh, well, at least it's going to be fine in my day." No remorse. Hezekiah lost sight of the purpose of blessing. And it's always Listen, it's always to empower others. The purpose of blessing on a generation, on a family, on a church, I really believe that the Lord is not just looking for individuals, but he's looking for companies of people, be it a family or a church family, who know how to carry his favor and his blessing well, who know how to carry it in humility. They won't apologize for it, but neither will they flaunt it. And Hezekiah lost sight of his purpose. Even as a father, he lost sight to maintain a father's heart to pray, God, not on my kids. They didn't do it. It was me. It was my pride. They don't deserve this. See, because Hezekiah had become so shielded, so calloused in his heart. And you know what? It happened through the blessing and the favor. It happened right on the heels of it. So what happened after this? One of the worst kings that Israel ever had was Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. He was one of the most idolatrous kings that ever lived. And my question is, how did it end up that way? I can't prove this, but my thought goes to maybe he heard Dad's response to the word of the Lord. His complete disregard that Dad wasn't going to leave a legacy. Second Chronicles 32 says this, and this is the key to the whole message right here. Actually, Melissa, would you come on up? Because you know I sound more holy when the piano's playing behind me. Second Chronicles 32. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. We talked about that. And he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. And here it is right here. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. What was the breakdown in this man of God's life? Simply put, as the favor increased, he stopped going lower. He stopped sacrificing. He did not repay according to the favor shown him. What happens in favor is that favor, you really need to hear me on this, favor increases your ability. It increases your capacity to sacrifice, to go lower. Favor is the increased capacity to sacrifice, to give to God. If I get blessed and the process of going lower, the process of sacrificing, yielding, surrendering, giving, serving, if all of that levels off somewhere, I've just chosen where the blessing has to stop. Why? Because if God keeps pouring out his blessing and his favor, and I'm not choosing to go lower, his blessing will destroy me. It'll kill me. It's true that he adds no sorrow. Proverbs 10 talks about this. He adds no sorrow to his blessing. But if I'm not careful, if I don't stay tender before him, the affections of my heart towards the Lord can very well be directed away from him. And that's exactly what happened with Hezekiah. He was an outstanding reformer, a wonderful king who garnered the respect of the people. He got blessed, and he stopped giving back to the Lord, and his kingdom began to crumble. In this moment, this great king lost the position to take Israel into a measure of reformation they had never experienced before. He lost the position to give momentum to the next generation so they could go farther. He lost it when he stopped increasing the measure of sacrifice that was an equal measure to the favor and blessing on his life. If the Lord is pouring out favor and blessing on you, sacrifice must be met with an equal measure to that. Because here's the thing about sacrifice. What was difficult yesterday becomes normal today. Right? It doesn't matter if it's finances. It doesn't matter if it's serving. It doesn't matter if it's dancing before the Lord when you don't feel like it. Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. The challenge is when we become satisfied with what's normal, when we become satisfied with what's normal, that is usually when we stop breaking into new ground. That is the place when we stop sacrificing. We stop giving that which cost me something. Hezekiah was likened unto David. But in his moment of crisis, he crashed hard. In David's moment of crisis, he said, I will not give anything to the Lord, that which cost me nothing. We have to maintain that tender heart before the Lord, because he wants to pour out that blessing. He wants to pour out that favor, because his heart is for the nations. Yes, darkness will increase, but his glory is going to increase all the more. May we carry it well. Can we stand? Can we sing that one chorus? I want to take a lot of time, but can we just seal this moment of today and respond to the Lord with this simple chorus? I'll give you more.
I'll give you more than this.
Yes, Lord.
I'll give you more. Not just a little, not just a part of me.
I'll give you
more, more than this. I'll give you more than this. Not just a little, not just a part of me. Not just a little, not just a little, not just a part of me.
You were designed to carry his favor. You were designed for intimacy with the King of Heaven. Church, hear the marching orders of our King today. He is positioning us for harvest. But that does not mean that the time of sacrificing is over. In fact, it means that the time to sacrifice must be increased. Increase it. Increase it. Lord, I thank you for creativity. Lord, that our eyes would be opened, that our spiritual antennae would be able to receive the words that you're speaking. Lord, show us areas in our lives where we need to adjust, where we need to be corrected in some things. Lord, that we can respond out of tenderness, just as David responded. I thank you for the wisdom from Hezekiah's life, But Lord, may our sights be set on generations to come after us, that we can create momentum for them so that way they can go further and deeper into experiencing and encountering your blessing and favor upon their lives. May we partner with you, Lord, with all, not just a part of us, but with our whole heart, to see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for the nations. We pray for this nation. Let your will be done. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Thank you for creative wisdom, Lord. We bless your name. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Oh, overtime got us again. So, anyhow, I love you all. We'll see you next week. We have service tonight at 6 o'clock. Love you. Have a great afternoon.